As we've been working through Hosea, we have had a we've approached this in a way that we don't often approach Scripture, but three ways basically in which we approach Scripture. We can look at it thematically. Christmas is a thematic way to look at Scripture when we read the Christmas stories. We can look at it topically when we look at something like what does the Bible say about grace? What does it say about sexuality? What does it say about community? That's looking at it topically. Another way to look at Scripture is to look at it exegetically, which is just a theological term of saying reading the Bible for what it's worth, what it says to us. And so we're going to read that this morning. And as I've requested of you, as you have inspirations from the Holy Spirit that you would like to share, if two or three are willing to share that, after we read our text, please be willing to share it. So I'm going to give Sean and Kevin a microphone. And if you'll be our runners, do you mind, guys mind doing that? And when a person raises their hand, just take the microphone over to them. We want you to speak into the microphone because everyone deserves to hear you. And so that's how we're heard. And so when that time comes, I'll give you the microphone. If you could take your whole life from the first book that you read, you know, like 2 or 3 years old, to the last book that you read, or the last chapter of the book that you read, if you could take all the books that you've read and have them in one library, imagine the library. You know, books that you had as journals from when you were training in your career or your job, books from school, your textbooks that you're reading now, books that you like to read that are fiction or nonfiction. Think of all the books in the world and having them in one library. Now, in that library, what have been the common themes that have come up again and again? Attuned to who you are as a person? Attuned to how God has called you in life? Attuned to your interests? There's, I bet, a common theme or a few common themes in your life that you say, yeah, that's a book I'll never give up because that talked about a certain theme in my life. Oh, that set of books, oh, I cherish those. I won't lend those because that talks about the things I hold dear. But imagine in that set of books that you have, you also have books that you can now laugh at and say, wow, that was a crazy thing to read. In my bookshelf, I have one called The Great Depression of 1990. I read it about 87, and it was a financial procrastinator who said that the Great Depression is coming. It's going to be so bad. It's going to be worse than the first depression. It's coming. Here's the book on it. And I read the book. And what did we not have? A Great Depression in 1990. Now, some of you could say, well, he was just late by about 18 years because it came in 2008. Some of the principles that this man wrote about came true. But him saying that 1990 was going to be the beginning of the worst depression ever was untrue. False. There's books that you have in your library of life that you can pull them out and laugh at them because you say, wow, it was a waste of time reading that. In your life are certain themes. God has made you in a certain way that the themes you have in your life hone you over time to understand, as I think it was Socrates said, above all, know thyself. Above all, know thyself. We as a church have themes that run throughout, and in fact, the Israelites had themes that ran all throughout the Old Testament. This, the Bible, is God's library. This is everything that he wants to say to you. There's nothing beyond this word of God that he says, oh yeah, and by the way, if you don't ride a motorcycle, you're really not my kind of people. Doesn't say that. Brian and I are in, if that happens, and Daryl. It doesn't say that. This is it. Imagine that. All of what God wants to say to you enclosed in this. Powerful. Powerful message. Of course, as a part of the challenge that we have to us is that when we look at what the message is in the Old Testament, the library for the Hebrew people would have books like this, Our God Psalms. When we sing to God. Also have one called Those Pesky Prophets. The Covenants. major theme through the Old Testament is God coming down and saying, hey, I'll make you a deal. That's a covenant. Priests, what rights do they have over us? Well, what rights do they have over us? Some days, I bet each and every one of you could say, that Ken, how could he say that in church? I don't accept that. Maybe it accrues to the Bible, but I don't accept it. How could he dare say that to me? The Israelites would also have it as, what is God up to? They didn't want to write God's name, so they often put a dash where the O would be. What is God up to? One of the big questions are good and evil kings. And that's what the Old Testament is, a summary of that. Of course, when we look in this Word of God, there are summary points. There are points in which God says, above all, do this. Micah. And the book of James. What is true religion? So I want to share with you first what Isaiah says. Because Isaiah has some brilliant things that he shares with us. And this is your call this morning. Are you ready for it? Denise already shared it a little bit. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the evil man their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord. He will have mercy on them. And to our God, for he will freely pardon. And God says this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are your ways higher than my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. What is he making reference to? I will forgive you. I will give you mercy. I love you so much that even though you don't think you should be forgiven, I'll do it. So it's a challenge as we understand what God is saying to us. But when we read the Word of God directly and ask the Holy Spirit to tell us what he is trying to say to us from Genesis to Revelation, he has a message for you. And as I've read the Bible, sometimes God has said to me, Ken, your eyes are veiled because you're not ready to handle the depth of that truth. He is merciful to us, but if you read through his word, the Bible, he'll speak to you. I've been asked before, in part because as I understand, as I seek God, his voice comes to me, not in a like a across the sky written out by an airplane. I like that, but he doesn't do that, and he doesn't come to me in an audible voice. He repeats what he said here. It happens for a number of you too. The word hid in our hearts. That's how it comes up. So, I wish God would speak to you. He did right here. God did speak to you. So as we look at the prophet Hosea, let me just give a bit of a brief introduction as we've looked at that. Some of you hadn't had the first few weeks to look at this. So Hosea, who is Hosea? Well, Hosea, his name means Yahweh's salvation. It's the root word for Yeshua, for Joshua, for Jesus. It's the same root word as Hosea. Hosea. So as we read through Hosea, his ministry was for 81 years. He was a prophet to northern 10 tribes and the southern 2 tribes of Israel. They were split into 2 nations at that point. They were called Israel in the north, Judah in the south. And he was a prophet to both nations for 81 years in that time period that's up there. The epic year in that time period was 720, and that's when the Assyrians came and devastated the northern 10 tribes, took exiles away, destroyed their cities. That's the time period that he was a prophet. When historians and when theologians have looked at this, they have called it a literary masterpiece with elevated prophetic style in prose and in poetry. A covenant lawsuit between God and his people, a conversation. I know sometimes because we're not Hebrew speakers and we don't understand, in particular, at least I don't understand, the dynamics of Hebrew poetry, it takes theologians to say this is brilliant, this work. Well, one thing that I think about as I wrestle with this week is that it's God's word. You know, sometimes we read the Bible and we read some text of which what people say, and we say, well, that's what the people said. Yeah, but it's God's word. He's speaking to us, so why would we not expect it to be brilliant? Hosea was the mouthpiece. Hosea was the prophet. But God's speaking through this whole text. And you'll see that dynamic interesting this morning because it's a conversational dynamic. We're going to work with that a little bit here. And I asked Bruce to help me here when we do that. I'm going to read different parts of Hosea. I asked you to read last week Hosea 6, 7, 8, and 9. A big section of scripture, but I've tried to summarize the high points of that. If you want to study it again this week, that's fine. And some of the other things that that are in that. The topic, the point, is God responds to the faithlessness in his time, in Hosea's time, the idolatry. God loves his people and his people don't respond. So he responds by saying, listen to the Lord. There's no faithfulness, kindness, knowledge of God in the land. And that I have a problem with, says God. We're going to take a look at this text. And this morning I thought it would be fun for us. There's three parts in this text that we have up on the screen. There's the part of the people, there's the part of God, and there's part of the prophet Hosea. So I'm going to ask Bruce to read the part of the prophet Hosea, if you don't mind, Bruce. It'll be just up on the screen. And for our understanding of this text, I'm going to have the text shown as we read it. So you're up first. I'm up with you. We'll be the text of the people. You ready? Everybody good? Let's read this together. Hosea 6, starting at verse 1. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As sure as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that cover the earth. Now let's hear how God responds.
I desire mercy, not sacrifice and acknowledgement of God, rather than burnt offerings. Whenever I would restore the fortunes of my people, whenever I would heal Israel, the sins of Ephraim are exposed and the crimes of Samaria revealed. They practice deceit, thieves break into houses, bandits rob in the streets, but they do not realize that I remember all their evil deeds. Their sins engulf them. They are always before me. Woe to them because they have strayed from me. Destruction to them because they have rebelled against me. I long to redeem them, but they speak about me falsely. They do not cry out to me from their hearts, but wail from their beds.
Now Hosea's response.
Do not rejoice, Israel. Do not be jubilant like the other nations, for you have been unfaithful to your God. The days of punishment are coming. The days of reckoning are at hand. Let Israel know this. Because your sins are so many and your hostility so great, the prophet is considered a fool, the inspired person a maniac. My God will reject them because they have not obeyed him. They will be wanderers among the nations.
Kevin, if you don't mind getting Bruce's mic, and Sean, if you can get the mic where Nick is. God in heaven, reveal to us your truth through this scripture as the Holy Spirit works in our lives. This text, any thoughts that you have about what God is saying through this text? Just as you think about that, Pat has a point.
Well, it seems to me that the people, because they think it would be better for them, want to return to God, but God knows they don't, from their hearts, want to really return to him.
Great. Remember that point. The people want to return to God, but God knows their hearts. And there's a problem there. Okay? Just as you think about that, let me mention this as well. In the context that you and I are in right now, the dynamic that's happening here in the book of Hosea, and one of our members mentioned it this week, is that you and I live in a time in which three words offend us. Correction, punishment, discipline. Right? If you see a child in a grocery store that's wailing, pounding the ground for a chocolate bar, and you went up to the mother and said, you should discipline that child, what would the mother say? Step off. Who do you think you are? Because I think my presupposition is that you and I live in times where we do not like discipline. Oh, self-discipline's okay, but that's my choice, right? We do not like correction because we're right, right? And we do not like punishment. But the root word of those three things is very interesting, because to be a disciple, a follower, means you're a learner. It's the core. To learn something from others means you start with humility. To have correction means that you want to be correct. And punishment actually comes from our desire to have justice. So I think our proper lenses on is to understand that our times naturally tell us that, no, don't let God correct you or judge you. That's not acceptable in our times. Do we want to live in apathy? And do we want to live in times in which there's no rules? It's been tried on earth. We don't want to live in those times, but we don't like correction. Don't tell me what to do. Anybody else have a point? Let's start with Pat's. Lisa.
Sorry, I just liked in the beginning where they realized that although bad things happen, God will heal them. I thought that was positive. Often you see things where it's just, woe is me. Here they're acknowledging that although bad things happen, God does heal.
Absolutely. Great point. The trajectory of their hearts is to actually to be restored in relationship with God. Denise mentioned it earlier. It's about a relationship. And a good parent disciplines, corrects, punishes at times. You know, your punishment can say you get one cookie. But don't take the other five away from me. Yes, I'm taking them away from you. But you're punishing me. No, I'm giving you one cookie. Right? This is in context of a relationship that he has with his people. It is out of love, and people do still get the point in this time. We have an opportunity to go back to God. That's a positive thing. So let's start with those two points, and if there's something else that comes up, then we can reflect on that as well, too. As we look at the first section, and people say, come, let us return to the Lord. When you look at that section and seek to see that the dynamic is 3 and 4, there's three things that the people say that God has done. What has he done? Well, he's torn us to pieces. He's injured us, and he's wounded us, right? That's what their statement is to God. God, you've done this. And the four things that they expect from God is that he will heal, he will bind up the wounds, he will revive us, and he will restore us, which is true. But there is a, do you see anything in verse 2 that is an echo of something to come? What is it, Brian? Right. Here's people that are saying something that that God is bringing out of what people are saying, and they're pointing to something that is going to be the redemption. After 3 days, yeah, he's coming back to heal us. It's called resurrection. But when we look at this text, what we learned last week was, do you know how God tore them to pieces? Do you know how God injured them and wounded them? He withdrew his presence. That's all he did. Did he send destruction? No. He withdrew. These people have a classic case of exaggeration. All he did was say, okay, my blessings are going to be withheld from you. That means no rain. It means no crops in season. But I'm just withdrawing because you don't want me here anymore. If you don't want me here anymore, calamity comes. But see, the people here are saying, oh, God did this to us. No, he just withdrew. When I looked at this, there's really three levels of our redemption, our repentance. We know this from studies in psychology and things. The first thing is acknowledgement. I've done something wrong. But that's just the first level. To say I've done something wrong could very well follow with, I know, but she started it. Right? I did something wrong. Okay, I'll admit I did something wrong, but I had mitigating circumstances. Now, that's just the first step, is saying I've done something wrong. But there's another deeper step, and that deeper sense is a desire to seek restoration. I messed up, and I'm sorry that I messed up. Like I see the effects of me messing up, and that's hurting me now. Because I'm sorry, but you caused it first is really not saying I'm really sorry. But there's a third level of our repentance or our redemption, and that is to confess so deeply that we will weep in tears for what we've done. You know, all of you have been in that situation whereby you're thinking, if only I could go back in time, if only I could do it all over again, I'm so sorry. If I only could take the words back. That's the deepest level. That's brokenhearted compassion. That's I'm not worthy to live. I messed up so badly. There's different levels, and you can express it in different ways. Which level are these people at? The first one. It's more about what God's done to them than it is about them. But so far in the book of Hosea, it's not really about God doing anything significant yet. He hasn't even actually done what he's warned them about in a loving way. He's just simply withdrawing. They're right, as Lisa said. They're right in starting to seek God, but they've got to go deeper. What is that? What does God then say? God says, Jesus repeats this twice, by the way, in the context of the Pharisees at Jesus' time, they were doing exactly the same as this. Exactly the same as what's happening here. So Jesus actually quotes this to them. You know, in some ways, I'd love to live at Jesus' time, because then I would understand all the references, because Jesus said, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. Mercy for others at its deepest level comes when you're really sorry you did something yourself. Compassion comes when you have empathy and sympathy because you know yourself how much you're in need of God. But he goes on. And God gets to the heart of the matter. And he says, this is all God's word, but he says to the people who he properly appraises, and he says, whenever I would heal you, the sins of Ephraim are exposed. The crimes of Samaria are exposed, are revealed. And what are they? Well, they lie to each other. They steal from each other. They rob in the streets. And here's the kicker for all of us. Here's the kicker for me. They do not realize that I remember all their evil deeds. Their sins engulf them. They are always before me. In other words, these people that said, come, Lord, save us. We really messed us up, Lord. Come and save us now. They were starting on the road, but after 250 years of this, God kind of had enough. And he wasn't willing to work with them at the number one level. He wanted to go deeper. And as Pat reminded us of, they've strayed from me, and destruction is coming because they've rebelled against me. In other words, God knows that if he comes and restores his presence to them now, these people were worshiping all kinds of other gods. In other words, when we reflect on this and think about this, first of all, let me just mention about Ephraim. The name Ephraim means fruitfulness. The sins of Ephraim, we studied this at the Bible study on Thursday night. The name Ephraim at this point is the success, the prosperity, the us. That had very little to do with God. It was simply our desire to be prosperous again. The crimes of Samaria was accepting false philosophies and truths and saying, well, they're equal to God. In other words, they were shopping around. It was religious consumerism. Because these same people that would say, oh, come, let us return to the God... the next hour they would go to an Ashtoreth pole, a false god, and burn incense to it. Well, maybe this God is going to help us out. Do you see the difference? They're not worshiping God anymore. They're just trying to get their best deal. They're looking for their next best offer. And if Baal says, hey, I'll make you prosperous this year, guess who they're going to follow? Baal. God is not willing with us to be shopped around for someone else. He's it. There's nothing else to shop around for. Hosea then summarizes things. Do not rejoice, Israel. Oh, sorry, let me go back. They do not cry out to me from their hearts. Denise mentioned earlier our authenticity in prayer. They don't cry out to me from their hearts. They wail on their beds. Doesn't that sound like a childish term? You know, a kid's not getting what they want. Fine, I'll go upstairs and cry on my bed. Any of you done that? I have. Pounded the floor. Come on, God. I just want a new motorcycle. God brings Brian to me with his motorcycle that he wants to sell. Part of the test is God saying, hey, you wanted it. Are you ready for it? Then I realized that I didn't want it. I had to say no to Brian. No, Janet didn't say no. Janet said I should do it. I haven't been crying out to God for a new motorcycle, but wailing on your bed is not a deepest relationship with God. That's about you. Crying out from your heart, that's about you and God. And Hosea comes and summarizes this, and he says, do not rejoice, Israel. Do not be jubilant like the other nations, for you have been unfaithful to your God. Accept it, confess it, cry out from your hearts, you've been unfaithful to God. You've done things against his law. The days of punishment are coming, the days of reckoning are at hand, because your sins are so many. The prophet is considered a fool and the inspired person a maniac. You see, like our times, but unlike you, people are chasing anything that gives them the next thrill. Trading up philosophies. In the last year, I bet each one of you have had at least two or three conversations of somebody who's trading up a new philosophy because they want that next level of delight in life. It's not wrong to want delight. All of us know people who are church hoppers. You know, people that would come to you and say, Falling Brook Heights really wasn't doing it for me. So I tried this church, and they were doing it for a while, but they weren't doing that for me either. So I went to a different church, and they weren't doing it for me either. Constantly looking for, not a call out to God, where do you want me? Show me where you want me to serve. Show me where you want me to suffer for you. Show me where you want to lead me, and I'll go there. No, you hear it in the context of what they say. Pastor wasn't doing it for me. Some farm boy that talks about speeding wasn't doing it for me anymore. It's not about me or someone else or the church doing it for you. It's about God doing it for you. My God will reject them because they have not obeyed them. They will be wanderers among the nation. Did this prophecy come true? Yes, it did. Here's the beautiful image, though. We somehow look at this and we say, God is really judging his people. It's judgment, it's correction, it's punishment. The Bible says none of us like correction at the time. God knows that about us. But here's the beautiful thing. God said, I'll correct you for a while, and yet you will remain my people, and I will restore you to your land, ruled by you. And today there's a nation called Israel that is 12 tribes together because God didn't forget about them. He simply wanted to correct them. What are some of the takeaways from this? If anyone has a particular thing they want to share, Craig, if we can take a microphone to Craig there, please. Where did the microphones go? Kevin, if you just want to walk to Craig.
Well, it was interesting to notice the verbs that Hosea uses to describe God's actions. And last week, he withdrew and ignored the children, and it was kind of a timeout.
Right.
And now he's rejecting them, but the last verse said they will be wanderers, and the idea of, you know, being a wanderer, that you can find your way.
Right.
So that there is hope, but the really rejection is very powerful. Whether it's punishment doesn't matter to me.
Right.
It's God's actions that are significant, whatever that means.
Yeah. So true. God had a plan for them, and in other points of Scripture later on in the book of Hosea, but certainly in Jeremiah, God gives the whole picture at once. It's too hard for us to go through 13 chapters of Scripture on a Sunday morning, but the truth is, he's in relationship with his children. Have you ever given your children a time out and withdrew from them? Yes, because they needed correction, because what they were doing was destructive to themselves or others. Ever have a child that bites someone else? Oh, that's okay. I know that you'll self-correct. But we don't say that. You're sitting there, and you're going to remember this. We don't bite each other. And they learn. God is doing this on a massive scale. But the truth for them is also the truth for us. We're in a time in which people are withdrawing from God and chasing after things that delight them. It's kind of like the times of Hosea, but I haven't been able to align it perfectly in my own mind. I just realized that when we withdraw from God and say, you're not giving me enough, that he says, I will bring you back to me. I will correct you. Bruce. And as Bruce mentioned that, the crimes that these people are doing, they're doing against each other. So in fact, we sang that, one of the songs that we sang today, we're not offending God with what we're doing. Not him personally. We can't steal from God. We can't murder God. We aren't doing against him personally. Who is he coming in support of? Each other. Because when you steal from somebody. When you kill somebody. He's trying to protect us in society. Those things we don't want to do. But let me take us back to verse 2. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he'll restore us, that we may live in his presence. Jesus Christ came to die for us and pay the ultimate price to pay for the effect of our sin and to direct us into living righteous ways. He gave us the Holy Spirit to live every day so we can do that. He has revived us. He has restored us before God. And we can live in his presence every day. Hosea is a great text to correct us and to help us understand how serious God is about his love for us and love for each other. Let's pray. God, you are an amazing, powerful God. You give us life and bless us in so many ways, and we thank you for loving us. And I pray, Lord God, for these my friends, that they will find the right balance between seeking you and relationship to you, to know that sometimes the devil applies guilt in our life that we can release to you and say, God, please say, I'm forgiven and I'll forgive others. Help us to understand, Lord God, the times that we live in, to be able to speak truth to each other and bless each other. I thank you for our time together today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.